Okay, let's get started. Today we get to be bitter. I think because we're doing something on bitterness. Wait, I think we're supposed to be against it. So, last week we did anger as part of our perception and performance series. This week we're going to look at what happens if you don't resolve anger properly. Anger gives birth to bitterness. And then next week, we're going to look more depth at the solution, which, according to both biblical and secular sources, is forgiveness. So, in the email I sent out, I have a couple of articles, links appended to it, and articles appended to it. One of which happens to be from a source that I go to normally just to find out what's incorrect thinking from Psychology Today. And I found out that they actually have a really good article on it, and the guy has a quote that base or statement in there that says anyone who has studied bitterness concludes that the only solution is forgiveness. So we as Christians should have, a really good way of dealing with it because we are very subject to bitterness because we've been hurt, and whenever you get hurt, you have the temptation to be bitter. First is the anger, and then if you don't resolve it, it turns into bitterness, and then bitterness turns into death. So dead people don't bear fruit, dead people don't reproduce, dead people have no joy, dead people are just rotting away, ready to be buried. So our habits and values create filters and expectations that influence the way we look at things. It's particularly true in bitterness. When somebody does something that hurts you and you don't properly respond and deal with it, then you only see that person as bad. You totally get distorted, and this little anger gets fanned into the flame that is going to destroy you and everyone else because each demon, when they get sent to Earth, are given a little fan to use. And they're told when you get to Earth and you see someone experience, the imperfect humanity of someone else, they're going to have this little spark that if you properly fan it, you can get them to combust. And then we destroy them totally and those around them. So we're going to basically show, hopefully, as we look at the scriptures, the ways to totally diffuse that and turn it into something that's beneficial rather than bad. So anger, as we looked at last week, and I would really encourage you if you're just coming into the series on bitterness, go back and understand anger. You get irritated and then you resent and then it just blows up into furious rage where you actually want to hurt someone because you've been hurt. And anger actually releases an analgesic that helps you deal with the hurt. And you can get addicted to it. And that's why, if you don't properly resolve anger, you will destroy yourself. So, from last week, some of the stuff out of Tony Robbins that you get angry because some important rule or standard has been violated. And a lot of those standards are not valid. So we kind of think the world should be conformed to us as opposed to us being conformed to God's word. And it was a problem that was faced in the early church. One of the best taught churches that really had a lot going for it was the Ephesians church. And the things that existed there were bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Clamor is kind of a divisiveness and stuff like that. Put away from you, along with all malice, which is kind of a desired ill will towards others. So that was existing in born again believers, and it existed for 2,000 years. It continues to exist. And what people do when they kind of address the subject, they try to make all these things line up. Unfortunately, these are not exact progression because anger comes before bitterness, and wrath is a pretty strong word that should be after anger as well. Earlier in the chapter, he said, be angry but do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So there's anger that is growing into a desire to retaliate. to make the pain go away. Remember, one of those basic fundamental drives is to move away from pain towards pleasure. And anger actually helps people do that, but then it actually causes more damage because it's not good to do that. So we looked at that last week. And the idea is you need to learn how to resolve it and resolve it quickly. So real briefly, we looked at this last week. Admit that you're angry and analyze why. And I have a link here that I think I put down below. It's not, it's geared towards marriage, but fits all relationships. It's actually pretty good. And they also have one on specifically addressed to wives on that. I couldn't get the link to it, but it was hard to find on their site. It wasn't on this article, but it should have been. It's probably the one before or after bitterness, but I couldn't get to it. Once you understand, okay, I'm angry because they hurt me, or they did this, you have to ask, do you do well to be angry? So last week we looked at this. And the usual answer to this is no, we don't do well to be angry. We might get angry, we don't do well to continue to be angry. So we realize that God has allowed it into our life for our good, and praise time, God refines people on their job. How does he do that? By doing, having people and bosses and situations that you don't like drive you to God and increase your dependence on him, which is kind of what abiding in the vine is all about. So you go to God for power to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. You relinquish your rights, but not your responsibilities. Talked about that last week. Ownership is turned over to God, and you withhold wrath. As opposed to, when Mark Twain has attributed this, you know, when you get angry, count to four or whatever, and you get really angry, swear. That's not really the best biblical approach. So then you need to express or verbalize your forgiveness and feelings wisely. Yeah, I'm forgiving you because you're such a rotten sinner who does everything self-centeredly. That probably isn't going to help heal the relationship. So you have to kind of be a little wise in terms of how you express it. Reconcile the relationship as much as you can. Live at peace with all men. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't avenge. Vengeance is mine. God will repay. And if you really have the faith that God is who he said he is, then you realize he's the one who's going to judge and he's the one who's going to repay. We need to do things that God has charged us to do in terms of admonishing, reproof, all those other things. We don't just bury our head in the sand. So that was all last week. So unresolved anger rejects God's grace, resulting in bitterness and joylessness. All right, so you are actually rejecting God's grace, and we'll go back up to the verse at the top. I didn't put the verse at the top. Oh, no. So Hebrews 12, I better pull it up because I, it is on the top of yours, yeah, but unfortunately I didn't get it on the top of mine. I must have, when I redid the titles, it got out. So let me go pull it up from here. Oh, where's 12, 10, 11, 12. And, all right, it actually starts, we'll pick it up one verse before just to see what the context is. Now, no job, family, situation that causes you grief seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Right? Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness, because our holiness is what makes us ultimately happy. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be disabled or dislocated, but rather healed. So it's, the imagery there is athletic. The person is running. I've heard that when people run marathons, they get tired. I've never gotten tired running a marathon because I've never run a marathon. So you kind of want to quit. And the goal is to be healed by following the straight path. You have to do that. And God will point it out. You need to follow what he points out. Which brings me to the next verse. Pursue peace, which is cessation of hostilities, or calm, gentle stream, green pasture kind of stuff, with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. A lot of people will sacrifice holiness for just peace, outward harmony. That's not the objective. The objective is you also need to be holy as God is holy. So sometimes you're not going to be able to be at peace. What fellowship does light have with darkness? It's not going to happen. So compromising holiness for the sake of outward, whatever fake word for peace there is not good. Because the pure in heart are the ones who see God. That's not every believer is going to be in his presence. I know that's considered heresy, but it's also biblical. I probably have some notes on in 1 Peter chapter 1. I definitely put some notes on Ezekiel 45 and the millennial kingdom. And I probably did a Revelation 20 as well. So we need peace. We need holiness if we want to live happily ever after. We basically pursue peace, so we have to make the effort. And holiness is given. We are separate or distinct. We no longer pull out our six shooter on the Wild West and blow away anyone who disturbs us. Instead, we need to be looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Note to Calvinist, the grace of God is resistible. It's not irresistible. You can fail of the grace of God, you can fall short of the grace of God. Study on truth based on grace. If you've never done one, before you disagree with me, go look it up. And the thoughts that here is if you fall short of the grace of God, the root of bitterness springs up. So what that means is when we are hurt, when we are, in a tumultuous relationship, right with that event that God has allowed or orchestrated for your benefit, like Job, Satan instigated it, God allowed it. Sometimes God brings things in deliberately, like in David's life, to develop him. Right at that point, there is God's grace, his power. If you don't understand grace's power, you're a goner. Right at that point, you can draw on God's grace or God's power to prevent the anger from growing to bitterness. So God always will provide a way to escape temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We can always come before his throne with grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. Ephesians, Hebrews 4:13 or so. So right at that point is where you need to be drawing and depending on God, which we'll look at a little later. If you don't, a root of bitterness that exists from the anger and hurt and desire for revenge and justice, and it could be quite just, will spring up and cause trouble. And by this, not just you, not just the other person, many will become defiled. So for decades, Jill and I had this dispute over dandelions. So we go out during dandelion season to my mom's yard or up our place up in the and even where we live now, we have some lawn. Her goal is to get the root out, which is really a good goal. My goal is to prevent the yellow flowers from turning into those little puffballs that will spread it over the next thing. So I am content to rip off the yellow tops and as much of the green as I can, because if you let the grass grow high enough, it will shade out that thing, and it will prevent the root from springing up again because there's nothing to nourish it. So, you know, I've done some test cases, and I have seen that the root has not sprung up if there's enough overshadowing to prevent the root from getting nourished. So she likes to dig down in the dirt. So she will leave all these patches where she's kind of ripped out everything else to get at the root. And I would recommend that you get rid of the root and that it not spring up. But sometimes you just got to deal with the surface causes as well. Trees totally need roots. Yeah, I mean, their roots will grow. Even if you don't have the sun, something that's really deep, you got to dig it out because you can't overshadow. You know, trees are just too strong. So the roots go down deep, and the deeper the bitterness, the deeper the hurt, the harder it is to deal with it. So I see a lot as I read the articles on bitterness that people who deal with this full-time in terms of counseling folks want to get down to the root of it, and you do need to understand that. A lot of people throw verse 16 in as to bitterness. It's really, I would think, linking towards falling short of the grace of God. Don't want to fall short of the grace of God, number one, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble and many be defiled. And number two, lest there be any fornicator. It really is a word for an immoral person. In ancient Greek, it was actually used of a male prostitute who would sell themselves for money, which was a big thing in the pagan temples. So they don't, the King James, when they translated it as fornicator, we're probably just looking at the social milieu. But it's almost all your modern versions will put immoral. Some old school will put sexual immorality. But it's also a word for an idolater. And I think that that actually much more fits the context. And I put that on your outline. Because the next word is a profane person. So profane is a word we don't really use too much. You've heard the word profanity. But that's it comes from this idea that there's the sacred and the profane. The stuff that's godly and the stuff that's secular. And we need to be looking diligently lest there be any people who are idolaters or secular folks like Esau who don't care about the blessings that God has in store for them for the future. I always notice in people's lives, they turn a corner when they kind of get into the accepting that God has a purpose for this life and it's to ultimately bless us in the future. And then they start valuing and working towards laying up treasure for themselves in heaven as Jesus commanded in the Sermon on the Mount. Esau didn't care about it. So, you know, Esau had his lust of the flesh issues, which is why people have let that color their interpretation of it. But just look at the next phrase. For one morsel of food sold his birthright. So what's the issue? It's a birthright. It's the reward. He didn't care about the reward. He was just living for this life. So this means that we need to make sure that in our midst are not people living for this life. Why not? Well, it's not in the best interest of them to waste their life on this life instead of investing it for the future. Because it comes a time when it's too late. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, was rejected. He found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. This is a scary concept. God is gracious to allow some leeway in our responses. If we continue to resist his grace and not avail ourselves of the power to obey his word, it gets to the point where we're hardened in the Satan's domain. He's got us under lock and key, and it's too late. The classic passage in my thinking from regarding this is Numbers 13, 14, God gave us this great illustration where the whole nation, except for two guys, over 18, get lose their inheritance and spend 40 years daily dying in the wilderness until the whole generation passed out. And then God raised up the new generation to go in. And remember, these were people who were forgiven Moses besought God to forgive them. God said, okay, I forgive them, but no inheritance. And then they squished sand between their toes until they died. So, this is a scary verse. And on, as long as I'm in here, these passages. You basically have come to a whole new thing, and the punchline is, see that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke from earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks to us from heaven? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's have grace. There it is again. Don't fall short of the grace. Take the grace by which you may serve God in a way that is acceptable to him with fear and reverence. Because, let's never forget, New Testament believers, our God is a consuming fire. So this should kind of make you aware that, wow, this bitterness thing is in the context of, we better not be bitter. So, if we fail to resolve anger, we're rejecting God's grace, and it's going to result in bitterness of soul and heart and life, and no joy because you haven't chosen what's right. While I'm here, let's see if I can do this without too much trouble. One of the articles I gave you, it's one I came across a number of years ago, on symptoms of bitterness. And it's from something called, I can't remember, The Excellent Wife, some series. And I think, you know, wives tend to get bitter more than guys, because as a guy is thinking about some hurt that was done to him, someone says, did you see that pass? 70 yards in the air. And the guy goes, wow, yeah, wasn't that great? And then, boom, you know, they totally forget. So, you know, we have short attention spans. Well, women have this nurturing capability for good, but they can also nurture bad things for evil. So maybe they tend to, you know, and they, you know, don't get as distracted as, oh, wow, look at that pass. So in this thing, from wherever it came from, last week's lesson, we looked at principle number two, which states that selfishness hinders love. Okay, so we're going to see that bitterness and love are antithetical in our outline. Verse from Colossians. Love is doing what is in someone else's best interest. Selfishness, it's all about me, hinders love. So any time someone has a philosophy of life that is based on my needs and my wants and my feelings, sniff, sniff, they are likely to fall into the trap of Satan. I would get rid of likely. They will fall into the trap of Satan because he's all around. It's his world. And he wants us to focus on ourselves because in doing so, we lose sight of what is God's plan for our lives. This one I want to emphasize. Selfishness is in direct opposition to God's will and character. And this is why in BAC we put a big emphasis on being other-centered rather than self-centered. And that's how you know people are growing, when you see them moving from being self-centered to other-centered. And that's how you also know when they are bitterness, when they are not focusing on the needs of others and loving them, they're focusing on themselves. Christ was loving, kind, and unselfish, even though he was not received in love by his own people. What? You mean you can still love others even if they don't love you back? His need or desire to be loved was not met by everyone. Actually, it was almost met by no one except the Father. Yet Christ continued to show love in spite of it. And that's a big lesson that they're going to... His focus was on what God wanted him to do. Our focus should be the same, to glorify God in all that we say and do. Selfishness is not only a hindrance to biblical love and bitterness, it hinders love and also the relationship. So they have some signs in here. So if you're ever in doubt of whether or not you're Mrs. Peace, I don't know what her name is, or if she's common signs of bitterness, gossip and slander. I frequently hear wives, through the years complain about their husbands, usually with good cause, because, you know, they're husbands. It's, you know, what they do. Ungrateful. Ungrateful and complaining. Judge the motives. Whatever he does is suspect in her eyes. Even if he does something nice, she thinks his motives must be off. All right, that's that whole perception thing where it's totally clouded by the fact that he did something that hurt me. Self-centered, spends a lot of time thinking about herself. Excessive sorrow. Oh, woe is me. How did I ever get in this situation? And then they get vengeful. Oh, look out for that. They brood. They lose their joy. Critical judgmental attitude, and there might be something else down the thing. So I'll let you read all about that on your own, because we have another outline to deal with. Some pieces down here that you might reinforce some of these things. And what I said in the outline when I sent it out to you guys is, you're not going to get rid of bitterness just by listening to the sermon. You're going to have to dig. This might take the dandelion flower off. You need to go down and get to the root and eliminate it, so that when people hurt you, you can, like the apostles, rejoice that you are suffering for doing what's right. And that opens the door for God to just pour out more grace to help you. So it's a poison harms all that it touches, highest non-violent sin. It gets replaced by love. Notice this one, husbands. Do what is in the best interest of your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. You see the contrast between love or bitterness. So that also implies that not just husbands do stuff that hurts wives, wives do things that hurt husbands. I mean, husbands can be aware of things like that. Anomalies, outliers. Okay, it prevents life in everything that we do. James 3. So if you're bitter, is the stuff that comes out of you going to give life to others? And this is something that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. James repeats it, where does a spring send forth fresh and bitter water from the same opening? So you got to make sure that the heart is correct, so what eventually comes out is life-giving. Let's see, anything more on this? Oh, yeah. Oh, bitterness is demonic. So, can you make a case for bitterness being demonic? Well, let's see. I think we can. If you have bitter, the word is envy, and it's not, and people are like, oh, it's just envy. I'm not envious. It's the word for zeal, a burning, a strong desire. And you have a strong desire and self-seeking in your hearts. You want something. You are bitter and angry that you don't have it. And you want what you want, not what you currently have. And then you are lying or going against the truth. This kind of wisdom is not from above. It is earthly, sensual, and this is not meaning sexual. It's meaning it's non-spiritual. And the kind of spirit that it is demonic. The devil is flaming that hurt into a flame that is going to consume you unless you do something about it. Someone once said, I think it was me, bitterness is a red flag for demonic influence. I think other people have said something like this. Because in it, one usurps God's throne through vengeance and rebellion. You get up on your little feet and you push God off the throne of your life and climb up there and say, I am king or queen of my life. That's just what Satan did. So if you have that desire to be God, you're being just like Lucifer. And regardless of how good you are, you're no match for God. Another thing on the demonic thing, I put this just reference on your sheet. This is 2 Corinthians 2:8. In 1 Corinthians, he told them to put out of their midst the guy who was committing incest, and the guy looks like repented, and he comes back to the fellowship, And someone who comes back to a fellowship after they've sinned in modern churches is, what do people do? Gossip about them. They feel better that they, you know, well, I never slept with my mother, so, you know, I'm better than you. You know, just people are just, it's amazing that God loves us. We are, you're just so grungy. So he urges them to reaffirm your love to them. And then Paul says, this is a test. I wrote to you that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. So you need to be obedient in putting them out. You need to be obedient in accepting them back. Now, whom you forgive, Paul says, I, as God's apostle, also forgive. Indeed, I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Interestingly, that Paul, for the sake of the Corinthians, had forgiven this guy that he had ordered turned over to Satan. So he's undoing that ban. And he does that and orders them, or urges them to forgive, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his schemes or devices. And folks, in Christendom, most people are absolutely clueless. There's people saying, oh, Christ won. This is our Father's world. Satan was defeated. 1 Peter 5:8 is not in my Bible. He's not a roaring lion walking about. He's not my adversary. You know, this is like the denying the truth, which means this shows you how entrapped they are in his lies. So Satan is going to create disunity in a body when people are not forgiving. He also does that in relationships. That is how he works. He uses those little hurts. He nurtures them. And, you know, when you think you come before, stand before God at his judgment seat, and, you know, how are you going to justify your disobedience to these commands to get rid of bitterness? Well, Lord, you don't understand what they did. You know, and then you come up with your paltry little thing, and then God's going to be there. Really? You expect me to buy that? Oh, you foolish child. So, you know, when everything gets laid bare, we don't want to be embarrassed and judged negatively. Okay, enough about incentivizing you to get rid of bitterness. Let's look at three things we get bitter at. We get bitter at God. So I had a friend who was bitter at God and trying to help them. I don't think I did a good job on whatever conversation or emails were. So a number of decades ago, 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and I'm thinking about the conversation we had. And I wrote this little thing without a cup of coffee. And then when I actually had coffee the next morning, I looked at it, I thought, hey, that wasn't bad. Maybe God was actually guiding. So that was appended to the thing. And part of it is we don't like what God wants. So we are going to be bitter at him. He won't give me what I want, so I'm not going to give him what he wants. I'm not going to pay attention to his word. I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to cooperate with his purposes. There, that will show him. Silly human, you're going to lose. You're burning. So God doesn't do what we want. He doesn't do it when we want. Wait a minute, my timetable clearly is better than God's timetable because I know how I feel. Really? Don't you think God has a perfect timetable and you don't? Or he does what we don't want. You know, God, I don't know why you allow these irritations. I don't know why you allow these pointy-haired bosses, these idiot coworkers, any relationships. Why do you allow these irritations and trials into my life? Because I love you and I want what's best for you. Every son that he or daughter he accepts, he's basically chastised. Urges us from versions, so that they might basically be set up for better service and reward. So instead of getting bitter at God, which is just like, I can't believe people can be that stupid, submit to his goodness, wisdom, and sovereignty. Biggest example in Genesis is Joseph. And I think in truth basis, I notice that this is like the biggest thing. Not Abraham, but Joseph. First book. Job, what's the common thread through these things? folks meant things for evil, but God meant it for good. So this is Joseph, who had, you know, really one hard luck story after another, the original hard luck life. And he says, you meant it for evil. Yeah, evil people following Satan, not submitted to the Spirit, will do evil things. That was deliberate. Sometimes it's unintentional, and sometimes it's God allowing it. But God meant it for good. They criticized me. Well, maybe God meant it for good. Maybe look for the truth. Second thing, be holy and wholly blessable. So no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Looking diligently to make sure that you are standing secure in God's, in obedience to God. Are you walking uprightly? And if I, you know, if you could do an honest survey in most of the evangelical or any churches in America that have a cross on top of them, most of them would basically say, oh no, I couldn't walk uprightly. I couldn't be blameless. Yeah, no, totally, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're supposed to walk uprightly. And God expects that. You shall be holy as I am holy, he says in 1 Peter. Not only do we get bitter at God, we get bitter at others. When they, guess what, don't do what we want, or they do what we don't want. Or when they say untrue things about us. So, you know, most people don't have the joy of being slandered and betrayed to the degree that the psalmists were. But whenever they mention about arrows being shot at the upright in heart, those are words. Almost every time. They're not literal arrows. And if you just look at some of the comments in Daily Truth based on arrows, you will verify that. So, should it bother a true disciple that people are saying untrue things and lying about them? Satan's major tool is lies. They've lied about the early Christians. They're eating little children during their Lord's Supper or their love feast. You know, live such good lives among the pagans that so when they say bad things about you, you'll be vindicated. Or how about this one? They say true things about us in a way we don't like. So one of my little tricks to figure out if someone is coming from something from the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Satan is when they complain about the manner in which something is said. Because the righteous person says, let a righteous person strike me. It'll be a good thing. But, oh, well, they said something, and I didn't like the way they said it. Well, was it true? Oh, that doesn't matter. What matters is I didn't feel like the way they said it. And I've had people actually tell me that. It's unbelievable. So that shouldn't bother a humble disciple who's walking in the light. Did they say untrue things about Jesus? Totally. Did they say them in a very nasty manner? Yeah, with the scourge as well. Did Jesus object? Nah, he just committed his soul to him who judges righteously. So solution, rejoice that when you're pleasing to God and only caring what he thinks about you, well, that's really tall order, but okay, let's say we're doing that. Satan will attack by the words and works of the ungodly. Uh-huh. Yeah, look at that. So you're pleasing God. You're only caring what he thinks, and guess what? That's going to get tested. Satan is going to basically say, oh yeah, we can get rid of that pleasing God stuff, and we'll raise up folks against you. Jesus was aware that this would happen in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, Sermons on the Mount renditions. He says, blessed are you when they revile, hate, exclude, persecute, and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. What are the next verses? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so they treated God's choicest servants before you. Hallelujah. People are saying evil, false things against me. Alleluia, they're mocking me. Alleluia, they're hating me. Alleluia, they're excluding me from stuff. Alleluia, they're persecuting me. Wow, what a tall order. You can't do that without the grace of God. Remember, when that happens, God's grace is there to help you endure. Alleluia, we're being fed to the lions. Shortcut to glory in heaven. Remember, the truth only hurts the proud when they're hiding in the dark. And in order to have fellowship with one another, enjoying that, you have to both be walking in the light. It's the message of 1 John chapter 1. Okay, so we don't want to be bitter at God. We don't want to be bitter at others. We don't want to even pick ourselves. I'll talk about forgiveness of ourselves next week. So we can both reduce and react the reaction of pain, as well as remove any feelings of resentment and bitterness. There we go. I thought there were two pieces there. So, pain gives way to anger. So let's reduce the pain. And that part of that I talked about last week, by how you frame the way things happen, what you expect. You know, if you're feeling pain for a lot of different things, maybe you're expecting the wrong thing. You need to kind of change the way you view it. And then you can actually remove resentment and bitterness. And two ways. One, if we are fully conscious that God is pleased with us. Okay, if you are not utterly convinced that you're pleasing to Him, you will be drifting towards bitterness. You will also not have a good basis of self-worth, so you'll always be fighting for your rights, your way, your thing, you, or me. Basis of good self-worth is being fully conscious that God is pleased with you. And you won't really care about what others think of us, whether they think so justly or unjustly or unfairly. And that will remove and reduce those feelings of bitterness, so they don't grow and hurt. Go ahead. Yeah, it's amazing how can you be convinced that God is fully pleased with you because the heart is deceitful above all, desperately wicked, who can know it, said Jeremiah. That's a misquote of Jeremiah, in part. Because the heart of a New Testament believer is supposed to be made new because we've basically put the right values in. And the second part dealt with that we're imperfect and, right, your second part of your question? Perfection, yeah. Right, but see, God's standard for being pleased with us is not perfection. It's loyal love and obedience. People in process. Look at Peter. Not just Peter running away at the crucifixion, or the pre-crucifixion from Pilate's or high priest's court. But look at him in Galatians, withdrawing from the Gentiles because of what others would think about him. Yet God still used Peter, right? He was in process. He wasn't perfect. We're not going to be perfect. Sanctification is ongoing. So our heart is supposed to be purified. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing then that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth of the Holy Spirit, love one another fervently out of a pure heart. So people who quote, "Oh, the heart's deceitful above all, that's really wicked," haven't got 1 Peter in their Bibles. They haven't been obeying the truth. So if you know that you are obeying the truth, and when God brings things to mind and you say, "Oh, God, I need to change on that, help me," and then you actually start doing the reprogramming that I talked about last week, you can at least answer the question, "Yeah, God is more pleased with me than not," and then you have reasons to do it. Oh yeah, I want to make this point on the last one. The hallmark of a bitter person is that you don't love others, you don't serve them. You're not understanding their needs, you're unaware of their needs, and you're not meeting their needs because you're focused all on you. When you are focused on the others and God gives you insights into how to help them, you're on the right path. The path is not for the perfect, it's for the imperfect becoming perfect. But it is for the pure. And if you're not pure, you're not going to see God. But yeah, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Hebrews 12. Be holy. Without that holiness, you're not going to see God. So God has a standard that he expects us to meet. And we can basically say, okay, I understand God's purposes for my life. I understand what his commands are in my situation. I'm building a track record of dependence on God. And God is guiding me in having the right responses to things. So I'm not going to be as, you know, I have a certain standard of unindictability that is occasionally messed up by stumbles, but the righteous man stumbles seven times and gets back up. Psalm 15, you know, who gets to stand in God's presence? The blameless, which is basically an unindictable person. So what characterizes you? An other-centered, Christ-honoring, Christ-following life? Or a self-centered life? So as long as you're focused on God's glory and the benefit of others, then you probably can make the case, yeah, God's pleased with me. Have you seen my servant Job, a blameless and upright man who fears God and eschews, turns away from evil? That was the standard that God delights in. So for people to say, oh yeah, heart's deceitful above all, desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, those who follow God get new hearts. They write the truth in their hearts. They have a heart that's sensitive to God, that also trembles at his word. This is the one to whom I'll look, the one who trembles at my word. So it's not perfection, but it's committed to the process. It's making progress along the path of righteousness. And when you get off the path, the word shows you how to get back on. When you're a functioning part of a body, you're contributing what you have to, you know, everybody has to be under the lordship of Christ. And I think that starts with the Romans 12:1, present yourself as an ongoing sacrifice, a daily sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And then be metamorphosized. So are you metamorphosized? Are you still a caterpillar? Or have you gotten out of the weeds and mud and you're starting to float among the flowers? So people who are in the weeds and mud, yeah, I don't think God is wholly pleased with them. If they're trying to go through the metamorphosis, God's pleased. And I always, you know, give the illustration of a kid who is responsive and receptive to what the parent says versus the kids who are, you know, pushing the parent off the throne of their lives to get up there on themselves. Okay, let's talk about resolving this a little bit. We'll talk more about this last week. Resolve the fruits of bitterness, which is basically poor relationships, through forgiveness and service. And, you know, you can particularly tell that you are trapped by some bitterness when you don't want to look for others' needs and how to meet them. When you resent them, you think, why should I do something nice for them? Because they're not doing what I consider nice. That's bitterness. That's resentment. That's demonic thinking. So you need to forgive and you need to serve. Therefore, as the elect of God, so he's chosen people, holy and beloved, so that's what they are, separate, loved, and choice, you still need to put on tender mercies, kindness, I think that was the benevolence one, humility, not my will but thy will be done, meekness, being willing to serve, these are fruit of the spirit thingies, long suffering, bearing with one another, ooh, a bear word, forgiving one another. So this thing about bear with one another, put up with one another. That means one another are doing stuff that, you know, probably they shouldn't be, that you don't really like. That's, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, if you have a complaint against someone, as Christ forgave you, so also You must do. This is a must do. So the forgiving, most people, I'm talking about this more next week. Christ forgives people even when they don't ask for it. That's the trick. Forgive them. Let it go. But I don't want to forgive them because I'll let them off the hook. No, my friend, you're the one who's on the hook. You need to get yourself off, and you do that through forgiveness. Let it go. And then you get free. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you is a different story. Forgiveness is not fellowship. Ideally, it should go towards that, and that's going to be a point for next week. You don't have to hang around the person who's going to continue to sin against you. How often shall I forgive them? Seven times? No, 70 times, seven times. Yeah, but also there's things you're supposed to do with people who continue to sin. And you can legitimately, in fact, you are commanded to remove yourself from them. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So loving is doing what is in an other's best interest, which can be the things like correction, reproof, rebuke. Even a rejection can be done in love, because that's what God does towards people. Now, this one is used for will of God. It's so bogus. I hope I don't have that in my notes somewhere. But let the peace of God rule in your hearts is not a will of God verse. It's a body unity verse. Peaceful, harmonious relationships should rule the decision-making process of saints in a body who are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because you were called to this in one body. And be thankful, even for the sandpaper people that God has let in your life. The very next verse gives you some help for this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's the correct translation. Look it up on Daily Truth Base. It's not you don't teach and admonish one another by singing songs to them. That's just like, so, it's like, and majority of people say, I don't understand how they do this. How are you? Anyway, I just get so bitter when I see that. The word of Christ dwelling in you in Colossians is equivalent to the being filled or controlled by the Spirit in Ephesians. Right? So if you are doing these things, it gets the Spirit to control you, and then you have actually a vehicle or process for correcting the behavior that makes it so you can live more peaceably with one another. So just real briefly, there's some really good, simple steps in the Psychology Today article, which is an email I sent out on the subject. And they also had a whole bunch of links that I didn't explore in anger, if you're still working through that. We need to acknowledge and confess the hurt, pain, and hate. This counselors spend a lot of time on that people tend to deny that they're feeling these things. Acknowledge it. Yeah. Doc, I got this pain on my, foot. Oh, yeah, you got a splinter in there. No, I don't have a splinter in there. Yeah, the splinter's really deep. I'm going to have to dig it out. No, I don't have a splinter there. Yeah, you really do have a splinter there. And it's going to get infected, and it's going to get worse. So you got to deal with it. So it seems like getting down to what the root causes of your root that could cause bitterness are and removing it is a really good thing to do. If we don't bring it out into the light, it will fester and grow in the dark. I just opened up a Contigo that I hadn't used for a while, and I must not have put it away clean, and it basically, some white fuzzy stuff was growing inside. And get the bleach. I don't care if I, get chlorine in my lungs. I want to get rid of the mold. So you need to get rid of it. So how do you do that? Acknowledge it, then forgive. Neil Anderson, who has done The Bondage Breaker, and he's written another one, Freedom from Darkness. On the end of this outline that I sent you, I have two of his devotions that kind of address this, complete with prayers for being able to forgive, and we'll look more at this next week. But he was one that came up with forgiving is agreeing to live with the painful consequences of another's sin. Which I don't think he, I don't know if he adds this part. God's grace can erase in time. So, yeah, like we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. They're going to do imperfect things. Those imperfect things are going to hurt us, and it might take them a while to change, if ever. I forgive them. New day. God's grace, new every morning. I got strength to go through it again. As well as reprove and rebuke and all the other stuff that goes along with that. We're agreeing to live with the consequences of it. It's not all going to get set right here on earth. It will eventually. This is essential for having fellowship with God. Sermon on the Mount. Right after, forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. People mouth that. Some churches, almost every Sunday, they say that, and then people don't obey that. And Jesus goes on to elaborate afterwards. If you forgive men, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive. And you need forgiveness for the relationship. So, if you are harboring bitterness towards someone, you don't have a relationship with God and you delude yourself into thinking that. Jesus said, you're not forgiving? That means your Father's not going to forgive you. That means there is a gap between you and God. And then you try to fill it with all kinds of other things, religiosity, or, oh yeah, I'm doing some things right. Third one is we need to invest in your life through prayer, kindness, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Remember, I right after I got married, we went to Bill Gothard conference in Rochester, and people put us up. I forget how we paid for it. Maybe someone actually offered to even pay for it. And Bill Gothard came up with it. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is, and you need to invest in people's life that have hurt or harmed you." And there was a guy who had, one of those not good authorities and had done some harm. And they had a book table, and there was a particular story there called the Pineapple Story that Catherine put together. I don't know if any of you have seen this one. But it was about a missionary who was somewhere, and he planted a pineapple tree, and people came and stole his pineapples, and he got really mad and angry at them, and he had no real ministry there. And then eventually he dealt with the anger and hostility and said, oh, God gives the pineapples and he wants to give them to them, that's fine. And he basically got, gave up his anger and became, had much better ministry as a result. So I looked at the price of the book and I thought, that's a lot for a book. I don't even spend that for myself. But I thought, I'm going to basically try and invest in this person's life and give him the book. I don't think he really appreciated the book, but I was free of bitterness towards the things that this guy had done, which were unbiblical, improper, just lots of bad things. So, investing in someone's life. Do you pray for those that hurt you? Do you express kindness, benevolence towards them? Do you even invest in their lives treasure-wise? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's something that people have found helps and frees them from bitterness. Things that help us forgive, as Christ has forgiven us. Satan's going to take advantage of us if we don't. And let's think about it. We've been forgiven much more for our rebellion and rejection of God. He forgave us. He created us. He bought us. He owns us. He's done so much for us. Think about what our life was like before we met Christ. And we should be eternally grateful. What we frequently do is just, take what he's given us and use it for our benefit again, just like a worldling. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Our fellowship with God is dependent upon our forgiving others. No one's perfect, including you. People who damage others were hurt and damaged themselves. They haven't gone through the sanctification process. And here's a tough one. They will continue to hurt and damage others until someone loves them. And that doesn't mean accepting behavior and let's just have a hug. You know, it sometimes, what's in their best interest? Admonishing, if you continue on this direction, you're not going to be happy. Reproof, you know, the scriptures say this and your behavior says that, and I can't reconcile those. Can you help me do that? Rebuke, you know, I really think you're getting set up for judgment. And then eventually, hey, I really hate to do this, but looks like fellowship is not going to be between us until things change. Third thing to help. Getting abused by others is inevitable. Get used to it. All who will live Christ, godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I know that's not in most precious promise Bibles, but that is a precious promise from God. Major theme out of Psalm 11. Go look it up on Daily Truth Base. It's my first real exegetical study of the Psalms. Great passage. Yeah, it's going to happen. God tests, purifies the righteous because he wants us to shine. And that shiny stuff might not happen till heaven. Being hurt by others is a sure sign that we're seeking worth from them rather than getting it from pleasing God. Loving your enemies, folks, is, you know, they're not going to love you back. So we look to get, you know, them giving us worth and value. That's not always going to happen. How much love do you think the prophets got from the people they ministered to? Let me love you with another stone. Let me throw you into another sister. You know. So, being hurt by others is a sure sign of seeing worth value from them rather than from pleasing God. So, those are things that might help. We'll look more at forgiveness. Oh, we allow ourselves to be hurt. Changing your unbiblical perception to a biblical one, your unbiblical response to a biblical one, can help transform you into Christlikeness. And then what's your thoughts and what you dwell on. So think about the right stuff, Philippians 4, and instead of thinking about what they did to you, read those articles that I put together for you. They will help. And ask God to open up your eyes to see not wondrous truths out of his words, but what he wants to do in your life. Remembering that God uses a situation and your sandpaper person to shape and perfect and reward you. Sometimes even working out a better plan than we could imagine. So I did this back in, if you look at the top, you know, back in 09, and then before that, I can't remember, it's like every 10 years or so, I wind up doing the sermon. And I just, you know, seen again and again that God is sometimes working out a better plan than even I could imagine. So it gives you kind of a joyful expectation of, I can't wait to see what God will do next. Although when you first get the shock of, I can't believe that's happening. Eventually you get to, wow. Okay, how is God going to work this together for good? Because I love him and I'm going to be loyal to him. And then I'll see him respond in kind to me. The only problem is he doesn't always do it on this earth. It might happen in the future. I think our time's up. I can handle a question. We'll do forgiveness more next week, so leave off forgiveness questions. All right.
You know, like was talking about, you see people as just like bitter at everybody, but does it tend to,
defiles many. I didn't mention defile is the word for rendering you incapable of approaching a deity. It's like it was the word for being holy for service. And it does affect many. And it spreads through churches. Somebody get bitter at a pastor. I mean, I just see how churches get split over stuff like this. Satan gets into them, and then it defiles many. You can even back think of the history of our church. It's like bitterness comes in because of some perceived or real slight, and then it affects many who get basically out of fellowship with God and are in, you know, serving the bad guy as opposed to the good God. So it can start with one. That's why you want to resolve it. It spreads. It's poison. And it ruins relationships with God. Yeah. Okay, so the dynamic between falling short of the grace of God and bitterness. Go to the passage. Can I get there? No, I have to get out of this. I might not be able. Oh, there we are. Oh, there it is. I got it over here. When we are hurt, right with that, God has the solution to our hurt. He gives us the power and desire to do His will. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of grace. He gives you not just the power, but also the desire. He'll give you this if you're receptive to Him and you've been listening to Him and seeking Him and letting Him guide you. Then you'll see what His will is, and then He also gives you the power to do it. It is sometimes supernatural to love your enemy. So God gives you that grace. Esau is really in the category of you want to pursue, look carefully lest anyone falls short, and then bitterness springs up, and then Esau. I think with Esau, God, we're not told that, but the Spirit of God would have helped him focus on serving God, valuing what God said, and he didn't do that because Esau had trained himself to follow his lust and desires, both for women and for food. When you think about you're trading a eternal inheritance for a, the King James was mess of pottage, but you'd understand red bean stew tastes really good, not to this Irishman. So, I'd have to say that God, was working in Esau's life, or trying to, and Esau rejected it. We're not told that, except for here. We weren't told that in the original story. But we can see how when we're hurting, when we respond correctly, you might look back and say, wow, I wouldn't have naturally responded that way. That wasn't normal. And God gave me grace to endure. Any fruits of the Spirit are going to be a function of grace. Yes. Oh, very good question. Okay, so one of the major symptoms of bitterness is being selfish or self-centered. What is the cause of self-centeredness? It's a lack of trust in the goodness of God. I can't trust Him to give me what I want, so I'm going to have to get it myself, is selfishness. Demonic doubt of God's goodness right from the garden. That's the biggest lie. So if you're not going to trust God for justice, vengeance, you're basically denying that He said, justice, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You're saying, no, you won't, God. You are just slapping God in the face, saying, you're not who you revealed yourself to be. That's, demonic. So if you do not trust God, then it all depends on you, and then you've got to get what you want and need from other people. And if they don't give it to you, you get hurt, and then you can legitimately be bitter at them. Sad but true. Silly humans. Okay, let's pray because our food's probably here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God of infinite grace, infinite wisdom, infinite power, who can open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, who does not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. Oh God, may we trust you for whom you revealed yourself, or for who you revealed yourself to be. May we be Christ-like in our responses to others, firm in the truth, free with forgiveness, and faithfully trusting you. May you give us the grace, the desire, and the power to identify and root out anything that could prevent us from walking in your will and reaping the benefits you have in store for us. May we as a body be looking diligently to make sure that none of us are entrapped by bitterness or living just like a secular believer, a carnal Christian. May we live heartily and fully. And faithfully in the pursuit of you. Thank you, Lord, that you have made forgiveness of others possible by your forgiveness of us. We are so appreciative that you have not only chosen to forgive us, but restore a relationship with you, because your desire for us is to have that relationship, and you make it, do all that we need to make that possible. May we have the will to respond in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.